All right, ladies, here we go. Sorry. After I said we're starting, then I keep talking, just like you guys. Okay. This is our second to last Wellspring of the year, so this is actually going to be the last time we're in our discussion groups after the lesson, so make the most of it. Enjoy your time together. I'm sure some sweet relationships have formed in those groups, and it's just neat to get to know different ladies that you might not get to know normally. So we have next week, the room will be different. For those of you who have been here on our last Wellspring of the year, we turn it kind of into a big circle, and we'll have Jacob come and do a lesson, which is normal. But after the lesson, instead of going to our groups, we'll stay together as one big discussion group, and we'll just answer a couple questions that actually are on the last page of your homework. It's on the Wellspring evaluation survey. So if you answer those first two questions, you're going to be prepared to share next week. You can answer what has impacted you from Wellspring this year. And like I said in the email, you could just pick one specific lesson. You could pick a theme that has impacted you. Maybe something even from discussion group, something from the homework, whatever. Whatever it would be. You can share what has impacted you. And then the other question is, how has God used Wellspring this year to draw you close to him? That's another question you could answer. So we would love just to hear how God has used Wellspring in your life next week or the next time we meet. And just remember, this isn't public speaking. Don't feel like you have to give a beautiful, articulated, well-articulated speech. We just want to hear how God has been at work in your life. You can give him glory in that. So today we have Lori Hantlow with us, and she is teaching us a new lesson this year we haven't had. It's called Trusting God. So we're really looking forward to that. She's also going to do the disciplines review in her lesson. So I will pray, and then she'll come up and get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these ladies that are here. Thank you for Lori, who is here and who has been preparing to teach this lesson to us. God, we just ask that you would use her service and her hard work to draw us near to you and to bear fruit in our hearts and our lives. God, we want to grow in our trust of you. We want to grow in our knowledge of you and in our love of you. So I pray, God, that you would use this lesson to that end. And then I pray that you would be with Lori. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Hope you can all hear me okay. Yeah. Oh. And when we do Saturday Wellspring, we don't have the mic, so it sounds so loud with the mic. I like it. Well, I'm excited to be here. When I started writing this lesson on trust, at first I thought I'd come up with a really catchy title. And I thought, oh, it has to be something that really sticks with you. So I thought, trust is a must, or from dust to trust, or even something like overly dramatic, like total trust or total bust. But then I just landed on something simple. Trust in the Lord, a lesson from Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. Not because it's clever, you know, but because it's true. Trusting the Lord isn't just great advice. It's a command. And it's not only for those really big, monumental moments in life. It's for those daily, ordinary moments, too. Because, you know, trust isn't just about those life-altering decisions. Doesn't it show up in those small, unnoticed choices that we make every day? Let's face it, you know, we all rely on people, flawed as they are, we trust them. And often we don't even give it a second thought, do we? I mean, we trust pharmacists with our prescription, mechanics with our car, babysitters with our kids. And we know they're not perfect, but if we so easily trust in flawed people, how much more should we trust in the Lord, who's infinitely good and wise and sovereign? And yet, you know, when it really counts, we often don't lean on others or even on God. Instead, we lean on ourselves. Now, some people put way too much confidence in their own understanding, only to find out that they're completely wrong. Take, for example, the woman who thought she could fix her own leaky sink after watching a 5-minute YouTube video online. She thought it was simple enough until the water started gushing and spraying in every direction, and 10 towels and one emergency plumber later, she realized that just because it seemed clever didn't mean it really was a good idea. And that reminds us that leaning on our own understanding is always foolish, right? You know, it's sometimes it's even tragic. But it's always avoidable if we would only seek true wisdom instead. And Proverbs 14, verse 12 warns us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. In other words, just because it seems right in our own eyes doesn't mean that it leads to life. The consequences of leaning on our own understanding could be financial or spiritual or painfully physical. Let me tell you about a woman, strong-willed, determined, and completely convinced that she was right. She lived in the 1900s. And she took great pride in her work. She really had no intention of harming anyone, but despite repeated warnings from medical professionals, she refused to believe the truth about herself. And she continued working just as she's always done. But you know, here's the problem. Her refusal to accept the truth didn't just affect her, it affected everyone around her. Her name was Mary Mallon, better known as Typhoid Mary. Mary was a cook, and she carried the deadly typhoid bacteria, but you know what? She didn't show any symptoms. And medical experts discovered that she unknowingly was spreading the disease, and they urged her, Mary, stop working as a cook. But Mary refused to believe that she was the cause of the outbreaks. At first, you know, yeah, she may have believed that she wasn't responsible, but after being quarantined and warned never to cook again, and then knowingly returning to the kitchen under false names, it was no longer a misunderstanding. It was a choice. Mary was so convinced that she knew better, that she ignored the evidence, deceived others, and continued on her path. And after her death in 1938, they found the typhoid bacteria hidden in her gallbladder. You know, the very thing that she denied had been there all along, silently doing damage. Just because Mary didn't see the bacteria she was carrying didn't mean it wasn't real. What if she had humbled herself and trusted the doctors instead of thinking she knew better? Now here's where we need to pause. Because while none of us are spreading typhoid, we all carry something very dangerous when we refuse to trust the Lord. We can be just as blind to our own self-reliance, trusting what seems right to us, ignoring the warnings, and insisting that we know best. And just like Mary's choices affected more than herself, leaning on our own understanding has consequences both for us and for those around us. And here's the thing. Self-reliance doesn't always look reckless or defiant. More often it looks reasonable, justified, or even wise in our own eyes. But is it truly wisdom? Or is it disguised self-trust? And that's where we need to ask ourselves some questions, and you have them on your outline. When we insist on our own way rather than seeking His wisdom, What are we really trusting? When we choose self-reliance over surrender, whose understanding are we leaning on? When we refuse to obey until we understand the outcome, are we really trusting Him at all? We'll turn to our key verses, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8, in just a moment. But before we do, let's study the foundation. Let's lay the foundation for the rest of our study. You don't have these verses in your outline, but write down Proverbs 22, 17 through 19. Proverbs 22, 17 through 19. You can turn there or I'll just read it to you. Verse 17 says, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips." You see, Solomon wasn't handing out wisdom for wisdom's sake. He had a goal, and he makes that clear in verse 19, "So that your trust may be in the Lord, I have taught you today, even you." See, he wasn't teaching truth in theory. He was aiming for the heart. And this is such a powerful statement, ladies. He's saying, "I'm teaching you things today so that your trust will be in the Lord, not in yourself, not in culture, not in circumstances, but in Him." In other words, the goal to all this wisdom is a relationship built on trust. And that's exactly what Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 shows us, not only through its words, but through its design. When Proverbs 3, 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart," it's about entrusting our entire inner being to Him with a settled, unwavering conviction that He is trustworthy in every way. And that's the lesson takeaway. And you have it on your outline. God has already put us on the right track. Now, how does He do that? Through His word, right? And through salvation in Christ. But staying on the right track isn't automatic. It takes trust. You want to write the word trust there. And God has given us two key truths to keep us on track. We trust in all, A-L-L, all of who God is. We trust with all of who we are. But when we get off track, we can remember two simple steps to get back on. And the first is say it and pray it. And the second is hold and fold. Say it and pray it, hold and fold. We'll unpack these throughout the lesson, but for now, let's move on to Roman numeral 3 on your outline, the tracks of trust. So to help us hold on to these two truths and two steps, I want us to picture a train running on two tracks, okay? Both tracks are essential. Even if one is missing, the train derails. It doesn't matter how powerful the engine is or how determined the conductor might be. Without both tracks, that train is going nowhere. Okay, so how does that connect with real trust? Well, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 teaches us that trusting in the Lord isn't just about saying that we believe in Him. It's something deeper. Trusting the Lord means holding on to two unchanging truths. They're unchanging and they're steady, like two tracks that keep us moving in the right direction, trusting all of who God is with all of who we are. And that kind of trust doesn't happen in a vacuum. It has the foundation of God's character and God's word. And the results, they're incredible. A straight path, without confusion, of constant second-guessing, peace, and that's instead of striving, trying to hold it all together, and a heart that's resting instead of wrestling with fear, doubt, or regret. So let's begin with track one, trusting in all of who God is. So to trust in the Lord means trusting all of who he is, his complete, unchanging, perfect character. By way of reminder, let's rehearse what we already know. This is not new information, but it's good to pause and review it and set our minds on it. So we know that trust grows through relationship, and that we can't trust what we don't know. If we want to grow in trusting the Lord, we know we need to spend time with him in his word, filling our hearts and minds with truth, learning who he is, and anchoring our confidence in his unchanging character. We know that the more we encounter him in scripture, the more we learn to trust him, and the more we see his faithfulness, wisdom, and sovereignty in his word, the more we learn to depend on him, right? Instead of leaning on our own understanding. Now you can write down Psalm 9:10, and I'll read it to you. Psalm 9:10 says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you." That's exactly what we're after, and that's why the Wellspring purpose exists, right? To equip and encourage us to shepherd our hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God, so that we live gospel-transformed lives. But what does it mean to trust in all of who God is? Well, we could try to list every attribute of God and we would never run out, but when we step back and we summarize what it means to trust in the fullness of who he is, we can use three key phrases, and let's break them down one at a time. They're on your worksheet, fill in the blank. The first phrase under track one is God is good. God is good. You know, everything he does is right and for the ultimate good of his people and his glory. One verse that captures this so clearly is Psalm 119, verse 68, and it says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." I've also listed a couple of other verses there on your outline, Romans 8:28 and Romans 11:36 for you to look up later this week. They reinforce that God is always working for his glory and our good, even when we can't see it. Secondly, God is wise. God is wise. He knows all things perfectly, past, present, and future, and never makes a mistake. Job 12:13 says, "With him are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding." You'll see a couple of other verses listed on your outline, Proverbs 2:6 and 3:19. They remind us that God is not just wise in theory, but his wisdom is the foundation of everything he does. And then you'll see number three. You can write, "God is sovereign." God is sovereign. He rules over all things and nothing is outside his control. One verse that captures this clearly is Psalm 115, verse 3. "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." You know, there are two more passages there on your outline. You'll see Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, and Daniel 4:35. They remind us that God's plan will always prevail and that no one can stop his hand. That's because God is not just powerful, he's in complete control, always working out his good purposes. These three truths, God is good, God is wise, God is sovereign, don't sum up all of who God is, but they help us understand what it means to trust him fully. But what happens when we lose sight of even one part of God's character, his goodness, his wisdom, or his sovereignty? Sometimes we don't notice it right away. But little by little, our trust begins to weaken and crumble. When we forget that God's good, we grow discontent. When we forget he's wise, we lean on ourselves. When we forget he's sovereign, we try to take control. But when we keep his character in view, our trust stays strong and our souls find rest in him. And that's why we need Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. It's just not verses to memorize. It's a way of life. These verses call us to three things. Trust in the Lord, turn away from evil, and walk in humble dependence on him. Let's be honest. Even when we trust the Lord with all our heart, the road doesn't always look like we expected. What happens when two faithful believers, both walking in trust, end up in completely different places? Same God, same trust, very different paths. The tension shows up vividly in Acts 12, where Herod arrests James and has him killed, and then he arrested Peter. Same ruler, same persecution, same faithfulness. But this time, God sent an angel to Peter's prison cell. Acts 12:7 says, an angel of the Lord stood next to him. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. James was martyred. Peter was miraculously rescued. Two faithful men, same sovereign God, different outcomes. Can you imagine what the early church must have felt? If God could rescue Peter, why didn't he rescue James? Didn't we pray enough? Did we do something wrong? No, they had to rest in all of who God is, his goodness, his wisdom, and his sovereignty, even in grief. God's plan didn't fall or fail in one case and succeed in the other. Both outcomes were part of his perfect will. And if that truth isn't rooted deep in our hearts, ladies, we're going to be vulnerable to doubt when life doesn't unfold the way that we had hoped. And this is where trust shifts from demanding answers to resting in God's unchanging character. James and Peter's stories remind us that God's plan will look different for each of us, but his character never changes. When we're anchored to all of who he is, we can rest, not knowing the outcome, but in knowing him. Which brings us to the second track. B, track two on your worksheet, page 3, fill in the blank. This means not leaning on our own understanding, but instead submitting our will, desires, and emotions to the Lord, actively acknowledging him in every area of life. I'll repeat that. This means not leaning on our own understanding, but instead submitting our emotions to the Lord, actively acknowledging him in every area of life. For example, when we rely on our own judgment, often we become anxious, but instead we must learn to entrust our decisions, our desires, and our emotions to him, submitting to his wisdom, his timing, trusting his ways are higher than ours. Both tracks must stay parallel and strong. If we're going to move forward in faith, if one track begins to weaken, we're vulnerable to veering off course. For instance, if we only focus on track one, trusting God's character, but neglect track two, surrendering ourselves, we'll become passive instead, saying we trust him, but kind of hesitating to obey. And if we only focus on track two, that's our actions and our choices, but neglect track one, and that's trusting his character, we'll become anxious. We'll try to control the outcomes instead of resting in his wisdom. But Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 offers something better. Say it again, trusting all of who God is with all of who we are, our understanding, our will, our emotions. This picture of the two tracks is where we'll keep returning, because real trust isn't just believing God's character, it's also depending on Him with every part of our lives. Okay, now finally, let's turn to Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 together, and we'll see how these verses build a complete picture of what real trust looks like. Now, I'll be reading in the New American Standard, and here it goes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Well, since you've already written out these verses for your homework, they're likely pretty fresh in your mind. Maybe you've even memorized them. You know, but even familiar truths can slip past us, like footprints in the sand, right? Briefly visible, but then quickly washed away. Or you may just focus on part of the verse, but forget how it goes in the whole. So let's not miss how these verses link together, each one layering on the next, pointing us to a deeper kind of trust. Now, before we unpack what this unified call to trust looks like in real life, let me ask you something. How often, when you're faced with something hard, you just sigh and say, well, we're going to have to trust the Lord in this? You know, I say that. But what do we actually mean when we say that? If we think of trust as passive, just resignation or inaction, we've misunderstood what Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8 is teaching. Because Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8 presents trust as active. It tells us what to do, it tells us what to avoid, and the results of living this way are profoundly good. So let's unpack it together, Roman numeral 1, staying on track. So before we dive in, it helps to know that Solomon used a poetic form called parallelism, where paired lines correspond to one another to clarify and to strengthen the meaning. So let's take a closer look on how these verse pairs work, okay, and how they deepen our understanding of what real trust looks like. So on your outline, you've got 5A, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and that goes hand in hand with 7A, do not be wise in your own eyes. 5B says, do not lean on your own understanding, and that contrasts with 7B, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. 6B says He will make your path straight, and that aligns with 8B. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. You might notice that not every phrase is in this diagram, but don't worry, we'll be walking through the entire passage together as we go. But now, while the connections in this verse aren't always a strict one-to-one parallel, you can see how each thought reinforces the other, can't you? For instance, trusting the Lord is the opposite of being wise in your own eyes. And likewise, leaning on your own understanding, what does that do? It leads us away from fearing the Lord and turning from evil. And ultimately, fearing the Lord and turning from evil brings peace and strength. Why? Because when we stop leaning on ourselves and begin following His wisdom, we begin to experience the kind of peace and strength and stability that He designed for us. See, these aren't just poetic repetitions. Each parallelism sharpens our understanding, showing us what it means to trust the Lord fully and what we must reject in order to do so. And together, they move us from misplaced self-reliance to confident trust in God. But here's the key. leaning on God and leaning on ourselves, they don't run together. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. Because when we're clinging to our own wisdom, we're no longer clinging to His. Okay? So now let's dig into the first parallelism at the bottom of page 3 on your outline. So what does it really mean to trust? Well, the Hebrew word for trust describes being fully confident in something or someone to the point of feeling safe and secure. This kind of trust means leaning your whole weight on something, expecting it to hold. It means putting yourself in a position of trust, total dependence, because you know that that foundation will hold. It means depending entirely on what is trustworthy with no backup plan. It's not halfway trust. It's not trusting God plus something else. It's trusting the Lord alone. And that's why the contrast is so sharp. Trust in the Lord means lean your whole weight on Him. Do not lean on your own understanding means stop trying to balance between trust and self-reliance. Because biblical trust isn't just believing in God. It's depending fully on Him. So what does it mean to be wise in your own eyes? Well, the Hebrew word for wise refers to insight, skill, or practical judgment. But in this context, it describes self-perceived wisdom, thinking we have enough understanding to guide ourselves apart from God. Proverbs 9:10 tells us where real or true wisdom begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. But self-reliance pushes out that kind of wisdom. It replaces fear of the Lord with trust in ourselves. Self-reliant wisdom says, make decisions based on what makes sense to you rather than what God says. It says, trust your logic, experience, instincts more than you trust Scripture. It says, I've got this figured out, instead of humbly seeking the Lord. And that's where many of us struggle. Even Solomon, the wisest man in the world, struggled. He wrote these words, but later he stopped living by them. Instead of fearing the Lord, he began trusting his wisdom, his own wisdom. He formed political alliances. He multiplied foreign wives, and slowly he allowed idolatry into Israel. Not at once, right? Not all at once, but little by little, drip, 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 and perhaps without even fully realizing how far his heart had drifted. And that's not unlike Mary Mallon, Typhoid Mary, who refused to believe that the danger was inside her. See, Solomon may have thought he was immune to spiritual decline, but Scripture tells us in the end, his heart turned away from God. It's a warning. If even the wisest man on earth could drift when he stopped fearing the Lord, how much more do we need to guard our own hearts? And this isn't just about kings or famous leaders. Scripture gives many examples of everyday choices where either trust in the Lord or self-reliance play a defining role. Now think back, way before Solomon, think back to Abraham and Lot. Two men who faced the same opportunity, but responded very differently. So we're on C now, part C. Abraham trusted God, but not perfectly. We know that. Twice in moments of fear, he relied on self-preservation instead of God's protection. We know that he instructed Sarah to say that she was his sister to save himself. But Abraham's scheme didn't protect anyone, did it? It put everyone at risk. Pharaoh took Sarah into his household, and judgment followed. God struck Pharaoh's house with plagues, exposing Abraham's deception, and Pharaoh rebuked him for it in Genesis 12, 18. He said, "Why have you done this to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" Imagine the shame of being rebuked, not by a prophet, but by a pagan king. And yet, you know, God was merciful. Despite his failures, we know Abraham grew in trust. And by the time we get to Genesis 22, when God commanded him to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham no longer leaned on his own understanding. He trusted God's wisdom, even when the command seemed impossible. He trusted God's faithfulness, knowing God keeps his promises. He trusted God's power, believing that if necessary, God could raise Isaac from the dead, Hebrews 11, 19. Abraham's trust went beyond simply believing that God is faithful. His trust was full, fearless surrender to God's will, even when it seemed impossible. His willingness to sacrifice Isaac showed he didn't hold back any part of himself. He trusted God completely with no safety nets. And that's what it looks like to trust the Lord with all your heart. It's more than believing the right things. It's giving God access to every part of your life, knowing he is good and wise and sovereign, even when you don't understand the plan. But unlike Abraham, Lot relied on his own judgment instead of faith. Lot's fateful decision began with this moment in Genesis 13:10. Lot lifted his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. Sounds great, right? It looked ideal, lush, prosperous, but he ignored the spiritual danger, and Moses foreshadows the outcome. Continuing in verse 10, I'll read, "This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." See, Lot saw what was appealing, but he ignored what was truly good. He pursued comfort and prosperity, took advantage of Abraham's generosity, but he didn't seek Abraham's wisdom. He chose what seemed best in the moment without considering the cost, and boy, that cost was high, wasn't it? See, Lot's small compromises led to big consequences. First, he settled near Sodom, then he moved into Sodom, and eventually he became part of Sodom. And by Genesis 19, he's not just living in Sodom, he's sitting at the city gate, and that's a position of influence in that corrupt city. What began as such a small compromise led to full immersion in a sinful culture. And yet, you know, even as the weight of that sin pressed in on him, he stayed. And it's interesting to see where scripture tells us he wasn't blind to the wickedness around him. It deeply troubled him. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 says, "Lot was tormented day after day by the wicked deeds he saw and heard. And even though he felt the weight of it, he still didn't leave. And in the end, Lot lost everything." And his decision even had ripple effects through the generations as his descendants, the Moabites and Ammonites, grew into enemies of God's people. Lot's life is a warning. Not everything that looks good is truly good or truly safe. Now, you and I, we may not face dramatic decisions like that. But you know what? There's a pattern of misplaced trust that we can all relate to. Because Before Lot ever pitched his tent near Sodom, the battle began in his mind. And that's the same place that our battle begins. It starts in our thoughts. We let our minds dwell on things that are not true or helpful or honoring to the Lord. Take example, comparing, envying, feeling inadequate, instead of anchoring ourselves in God's truth. And then it takes root in our hearts. Slowly we become consumed with ourselves, measuring our worth by how we stack up against others, letting discontentment settle in little by little, missing our joy and freedom of truly trusting God. Let's look and see if we can spot where our trust lies. Next on your outline, part D. I want us to imagine a woman in our church, someone we know. All right, let's make it personal, okay? This woman is your friend. She's faithful, she loves the Lord, she desires to grow in godliness. And unlike Lot, she's not compromising outwardly. She's not making reckless choices, and no one would look at her life and call her unfaithful. But in her heart, she's slowly drifting from fully trusting God. Every Sunday, she looks around the room, and insecurity creeps in. She sees the woman who seems so spiritually mature, and she feels behind. She notices the mom with five well-behaved children while she barely made it out the door with her toddler that morning. She listens to that woman who quotes scripture effortlessly while she's struggling to remember what she read in her Bible that morning. And instead of trusting the Lord with all her heart, she leans on her own understanding, her own flawed perception of herself. Her thoughts spiral. I'm not as godly as they are. I'll never be the kind of wife and mother she is. Maybe I'm just not spiritually mature enough to speak into anyone's life. I'm trying, but I never feel like I'm growing. And the more she leans on her own understanding, the more discouraged she becomes. Ladies, what or whom is she really trusting? She's trusting her own wisdom, measuring godliness by appearances, her own perception, judging others by what she sees, her own standards, defining maturity through comparison instead of God's truth. She's leaning on herself instead of trusting the Lord. If this woman were your friend, how would you counsel her? What if this woman is you? Let's remember Wellspring Discipline 1. The faithful woman of God shepherds her heart worshipfully toward God with the Word of God, and in particular the gospel. So, what steps would you take to move your friend or yourself toward God and His Word? How do we stay on track when comparison creeps in? It starts with trust. When we take our eyes off of all who God is, track one, and stop trusting Him with all of who we are, track two, we start veering off course. And just like Lot trusted his judgment, our friend is measuring herself by what she can see instead of resting in God's wisdom. And at the root, she's slipping off of track one, forgetting God's goodness, wisdom, and sovereignty. And from there, she slips off of track two, leaning on her own understanding instead of surrendering her thoughts, her will, and her emotions. But here's the good news. When she realigns, trusting all of who God is with all of who she is, that's where the true freedom comes. Because instead of striving, she rests in His wisdom. And instead of comparison, she walks in confidence. She can say, God is growing me at a pace that's best for me. He has given me everything I need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. He'll never withhold what is truly good for me, Psalm 84:11. You know, that kind of trust isn't just for her, ladies. It's for all of us, because partial trust isn't real trust. As someone wisely said, God is either worth trusting all the way to the end, or he's not worth trusting at all. And scripture agrees with this. Psalm 84:12 says, O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the one who trusts in you. So what does it take to live as one who's truly blessed? Rest in his wisdom, not striving. Trust in all he is, not our own understanding. Believe he withholds no good thing, because he himself is our greatest good. Wouldn't we rather live like that? That's real trust. It's all or nothing, not half-hearted, but both tracks working together. Now let's move on to the second parallelism, which answers an important question. What does it mean to lean on your own understanding? Let's begin with A, the Hebrew word for lean. It means rely on something for support, to rest your weight on it. So in Proverbs says, do not lean on your own understanding. It means don't place your full weight on what seems right to you, your own reasoning, instincts, or limited perspective. Why? Because human understanding is limited, unreliable. We've spent all year in Wellspring reviewing this. You'll remember Jeremiah 17:9, which says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Or as Paul David Tripp says, you and I hold the delusion that we are wiser and more righteous than we actually are. Sin deceives us into thinking we're smarter than we are. When we trust ourselves, we ignore the only one who knows all things perfectly. Friends, we simply cannot lean on our own understanding while truly fearing the Lord at the same time. It can't be done. One will always override the other. I want you to picture a teeter-totter. If one side is high, the other must be low. Both can't be high, both can't be low. It's always one or the other. Now let's apply this to our hearts. A heart fully surrendered to God lifts him high and humbly makes ourselves low. But when we lean on our own understanding, we elevate our pride high and lower our trust in God. And it's the same contrast in this parallelism. If we lean on our own understanding, we won't fear the Lord. We won't. We'll trust our own reasoning and rely on what seems right to us. But if we fear the Lord, we won't lean on our own understanding. We'll submit to his higher ways, even when we don't fully understand. So what's the takeaway? Relying on human wisdom isn't just unwise. It's spiritually dangerous. And that's why Proverbs 3:7 warns, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And Proverbs 16:6 adds, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Well, let's take a closer look at the next section on your outline, because Lot's wife shows what can happen when we let go, or when we go with what feels right to us instead of trusting what God says. Lot's wife. her story reminds us that even one small moment of hesitation, one glance back, can reveal a heart that isn't fully surrendered. When God commanded Lot's family to flee Sodom, boy, those instructions were clear and they were urgent. Genesis 19:17. Escape for your lives. Don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills lest you be swept away. Judgment was already falling. The time for hesitation had passed. But before Lot's wife hesitated with her feet, she had already hesitated in her heart. Consider what might be going on in her mind, what might have been. Maybe she longed for the life she was leaving behind, looking back with nostalgia. Maybe she thought she could obey without fully letting go, or maybe she believed she could follow God's command, but on her own terms. Well, whatever the reason, one thing is clear. She trusted herself, and in the moment of self-trust, what did it do? It led to disobedience, and disobedience led to judgment. Genesis 19:26, but Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Jesus himself gives us this command in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Why? Because her life is a warning for all of us. When we fear the Lord, we obey him. But when we trust our own understanding, we put ourselves in danger. But what does it mean to fear the Lord, and why does it matter so much? We'll see the answer in part C. Proverbs 19:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Someone once said, to fear the Lord is more than just respect. It's being consumed with pleasing him and terrified of offending him. As John MacArthur put it, fearing the Lord means loving, revering, adoring, holding him in awe. And that naturally leads to worship, obedience, and submission. Ladies, when we fear the Lord, we take his word seriously, submitting to it as absolute truth, knowing his commands are not optional, but they're life-giving and they're essential. We live in deep awareness of his holiness and his sovereignty and his justice, and we turn away from sin, not outwardly, but in the heart. Proverbs 3:7 gives this principle clearly. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Well, what about Lot's wife? See, she was warned, along with her family, to flee for her life and not look back. Sodom wasn't just a troubled city, it was deeply, pervasively wicked, so much so that God himself had determined to destroy it. And even as the fire and the brimstone were about to fall, her heart was still there. She was commanded to turn from Sodom, but she failed to turn away from the evil in her own heart. When we hear turn away from evil, we might often think of the corruption in the world out there. And that's true, you know, Sodom was wicked, and God was right to destroy it. But the greater danger isn't just what's out there. It's what's in here, right? Misplaced trust, desires, and self-reliance can keep us from fully trusting God. Lot's wife was willing to leave Sodom, but she wasn't willing to let go of what it represented in her heart. She followed God's command externally, but internally, she trusted her own understanding over his. And in the end, her refusal to trust God cost her everything. What about us? Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Ladies, don't miss this. This is God speaking. This is what he declares about himself. To fear the Lord means rejecting sin at every level, because we love him too much to cling to what offends him. Lot's wife is a sobering example of what happens when our hearts resist trust, when we struggle to let go and fully rely on God. And trusting God isn't just for the big, dramatic, once-in-a-lifetime, mountain-sized decisions. It's trained in quiet, daily ones when no one is watching. And the stakes feel small, but your heart is still choosing who to trust. Let's go next on your outline, the daily battle. Let me invite you into a real moment in my life. I want to tell you a story. I want to imagine that after class, I came up to you today and I said, I know I need to trust the Lord, but I recently had a moment where I completely leaned on my own understanding. Okay, so how would you help me? Shepherd my heart with his word in light of Wellspring Discipline 1. What would you say? Okay, let's think through this together. We'll call the first scenario the pre-dinner snack attack. So I walk into the kitchen, I open the cupboard, and there it is, a bag of snacks, literally calling my name. I tell myself, well, I'll just have a few. And a handful later, I think, well, I've already started. I might as well have a little more. And before I know it, half the bag is gone. And dinner is an hour away. And right in that moment, I feel it. Conviction. Not because snacks are bad, but because this isn't about hunger anymore. It's about self-indulgence and ignoring wisdom. Okay, so let's pause. I've just leaned on my own understanding instead of trusting the Lord. What would you say? Would you tell me, muster up more willpower, Lori? Summon more resolve, or make a plan and just try harder? Or would you point me back to God's word? And what scripture would you use to remind me of that? And how would you help me take this moment and shepherd my heart toward the Lord? I want you to think about your answers as we move on to scenario 2, the Saturday night schedule spiral. And these all happened just a little while ago. So it's Saturday night before bed, and I make the critical mistake of glancing at my ultra-long to-do list. A big mistake, because this isn't going to be a normal week. The calendar is already overflowing with appointments and deadlines and commitments stacked on top of each other. And a major responsibility, this lesson, is looming. And I have no idea how I'm going to get it all done. And of course, a last minute curveball has been thrown my way. And suddenly my brain shifts into overdrive, mapping out every possible scenario, rearranging priorities, and mentally preparing for the weight of it all. And then my mind, it's off to the races. How am I going to get all this done? And I need more hours than the day. And that's exactly when anxiety creeps in. What if I forget something important? What if I completely fail at everything? And I feel tension rising in my shoulders and my brain is overloaded and shutting down. And then the control monster rears its ugly head. Maybe I should stay up late every night and wake up at 4 a.m. because sleep is obviously optional, right? Oh, maybe if I craft the perfect to-do list, that'll magically fix everything, right? Or maybe I can, air quote, delegate my husband into taking on some of this responsibility. Because, yeah, that'll fix everything, right? Okay, so what just happened there? I just started shutting down, trying to grasp for control. I was a mess. Boy, looking at that schedule was a big mistake. So what should I have done? How would you help me? If I walked into church the next morning and said, last night I was completely overwhelmed. Rather than resting on God's wisdom, I was scrambling to take matters into my own hands. How would you have shepherded me to have my heart go back to him? How would you counsel me? Well, you might be thinking, what's wrong with being organized? Well, nothing at all. Organization, it's wise and it's necessary, especially when managing responsibilities. But here's the thing. The moment organization fuels anxiety. When we feel like everything's going to fall apart, when we don't get it just right, that's when it shifts from wisdom to self-reliance. Friends, the issue isn't the structure, it's how tightly we hold onto it. Trusting God means we prepare, but we also surrender the outcome to Him. It means knowing we're not in control, but He is. And here is the key, surrender. Because at the root of self-reliance is a refusal to let God be God. Arthur Pink once said, "Men will allow God to be everywhere except on His throne." And that's exactly what happens when we insist on our own way instead of trusting the Lord with all our heart. We give God lip service, but in the moment of decision, we're still the ones white-knuckling the steering wheel. But what do we do when we find ourselves off track? Because ladies, we will, right? Not if, but when. And when it happens, we need a clear, simple way to recalibrate our hearts and return to the Lord. Well, earlier, I introduced those two key steps to help us stay on track. Now, let's come back to them. Because when we realize we've drifted, we need a clear way to realign our hearts to trust the Lord. And at the core of both of these steps is prayer. Because prayer isn't just an extra thing, an afterthought. It's what moves us from self-reliance to trust in the Lord. See, without prayer, we rely on ourselves. But with prayer, we invite the Lord to work in us and through us. And that's why step one matters so much. Step one, number E on your outline, say it and pray it, shows us how to move from reacting in the flesh to responding in faith. We don't stay in guilt, we take the next step. And here's what it looks like. Let's go back to the kitchen, okay? So I feel the pull towards self-indulgence instead of control. So what do? I say it. I speak biblical truth to myself first. I tell myself, my body is the Lord's temple. This choice needs to honor Him, per 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. I say gluttony is a real sin, even if I don't like calling it that. I say to myself, leaning on my own understanding, got me here. Whoever thought pre-dinner snacking was a good idea? Well, evidently I did, right? And then I pray it. I bring it before the Lord. How? Well, first I confess. I say, Father, I confess I've been giving in to sinful cravings instead of running to You. I've treated food like a comfort instead of turning to You, the God of all creation, the God of all comfort. Please forgive me. Then I ask for help. I say, please help me honor You in this area. Train my heart to hunger for righteousness more than anything. And I surrender the outcome. Lord, I surrender even this small moment. Let my choices right here at this cupboard reflect a heart that trusts You more than temporary satisfaction. I say it, speak biblical truth. I pray it, ask for God's help. And instead of replaying excuses, I replace them with biblical truth. Ladies, when we train ourselves to speak truth first, we're far more likely to pray in faith instead of reacting in guilt. Okay, how about scenario two, using say it and pray it on a Saturday night? Well, I feel that pull towards anxiety and control instead of trust. What do? I say it. I speak biblical truth first. God is in control of my schedule. Worrying about tomorrow won't add a single hour to my day. Leaning on my own understanding says I have to do this completely on my own strength. But God says otherwise. And then I pray it. I bring it before the Lord. I confess to God that I've been grasping for control, that I've planned my week without acknowledging Him, and that I've let anxiety take over my heart. I ask for forgiveness. I ask for His help. He's sovereign. Let me trust Him this week to be fully obedient, whether I get everything done or not. I surrender the outcome. Okay, I want God to use me for his glory. I want him to teach me to number my days and serve him no matter what comes. And this kind of peace and clarity, that's the kind that comes from fearing the Lord instead of leaning on our own selves. Well, let's turn to the third parallelism, where we see God's faithfulness to those who trust him. So as we come to the final verses in Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, we see the fruit of trust. He will make your path straight. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. We've seen that trusting the Lord is like running on two tracks, all of who he is and all of who we are. Now, but in these final verses, we see why this kind of trust matters. God didn't promise an easy path, but he leads and directs those who trust him. And we return, when we turn to trust him, he protects us from confusion and destruction of self-reliance. But how? How does he do this? Well, God hasn't left us to figure it out on our own. He's given us means of grace, practical, powerful tools to help us stay on track. His word to renew our minds and guide our steps. He's given us prayer to align our hearts with his. He's given us the local church to encourage, sharpen, and support us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to convict, comfort, and empower us. And he's even given us trials to refine our trust and deepen our dependence on him. These are not just helpful extras. These are how God equips us to trust him with all of who we are, our minds, our will, our emotions. And he doesn't just command trust, he supplies it. He supplies everything we need to live it. But here's the key, ladies. We have to use what he's given. That's one way we acknowledge him in all our ways. Trusting God isn't passive. It's actively walking in his ways, using his means of grace. And when we neglect these, we drift into self-reliance. When my kids were little, I used to sing a simple song with them. And as I've grown in my walk in the Lord, I've realized how much truth is packed into this little chorus. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's simple and it's profound because Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 shows us that trust and obedience are inseparable. Trust the Lord with all your heart. See, trust and obedience go together. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Obedience is trust in action. He will make your paths straight. Clarity and steadfastness come when we walk in wisdom. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. See, trust the Lord. Trusting in the Lord, it's not blind. It's built on knowing who he is. And the more we truly know his character, the more we trust him. And here's the beauty of trust. When we truly rest in all of who God is, it transforms us. It doesn't just shape our choices. Look at the next section. It'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. The Hebrew word refreshment here means moisture or a drink, symbolizing nourishment and invigoration. It paints a vivid picture. Just as water revives a weary traveler, trusting in the Lord restores us. Isn't that what we need when we feel drained, weary, and anxious, and often try to carry what God never meant for us to bear? Philippians 4, 6 through 7 gives us the alternative. Instead of clinging to control, we pray with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what Proverbs 3, 8 means by healing and refreshment, not just physical well-being, but deep, soul-restoring peace that comes when we entrust our hearts fully to God. Trust leads to peace. Surrender leads to rest. Obedience leads to refreshment. And that's what it means to be happy in Jesus. Not carefree, but guarded by his peace. And in scripture, we see this kind of trust lived out in the life of Jehoshaphat. In 2 Kings 11, Queen Athaliah was killing off the royal heirs to seize the throne. And in the middle of that crisis, Jehoshaphat rescued her infant Joash and hid him in the temple. She didn't have a five-year plan. She simply trusted God with the next step. And what was that next step? Do you know what it was? To wait actively, faithfully. For 6 years, she and her husband Jehoiada the priest protected Joash, trusting God while his plan was still unfolding. Imagine the questions she may have wrestled with. How long will this go on? What if we're discovered? How do I keep trusting when I don't know how this will end? Jehoshaphat's trust wasn't passive, it was daily obedience, one step at a time. And in the end, God's plan prevailed. Joash was revealed as king, Athaliah was overthrown, and the line of David continued. But for 6 long years, she trusted without seeing the outcome. Isn't that where many of us live? Trust and obey not just once, but continually. Because trust isn't a one-time decision. It's a steady, ongoing posture of faith. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Many of us are in that space, right? Taking a step of obedience while waiting for the results. We trust God as we take that first step, and then we keep trusting when nothing seems to change. But that's where our faith deepens. Not in the action, but in the waiting. And now let's turn this inward. Take a look at the questions on the outline, Roman numeral 8. You'll see several questions listed here. Take a moment to glance at them. They're not theoretical. This is where real trust is, where trust becomes real. Because Proverbs 3 doesn't say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and he'll explain everything. It says to trust him completely and stop relying on our own understanding, even when the path ahead isn't clear. A straight path, ladies, doesn't mean we'll see the destination. It means God is directing the way, even when we don't understand yet. And like Jehoshaphat, we are called to trust and obey in the present moment, even when our future is uncertain. We may not know how long we'll have to wait, but we do know this. God is faithful to those who trust in him. And that brings us to our final anchor, hold and fold, our next step in getting back on trust as we drift into self-reliance. I'm going a little over. I apologize. I'll keep plugging away. Step one was say it and pray it, aligning our thoughts with prayer, with truth, bringing them before the Lord. Now step two, Roman numeral 9, hold and fold. Now this phrase is not original to me, but I love it because it shows the balance of trust and surrender. So I want you to picture this. Hold, and your hands are open, and you can write on your outline, obedience in action. Hold equals obedience in action. It's where you hold yourself accountable for what God called you to do. You hold yourself accountable for what God called you to do. And then my hands are next folded in prayer. Fold. And so you can write dependence in prayer on the blank. It's where you fold your hands in prayer and trusting the outcome to him. It's not always easy. See, holding takes discipline and folding takes faith. But here's the encouragement. Someone once said, God will not protect us from that which will perfect us. The goal isn't to remove every difficulty. It's to use it to shape us into the image of Christ. So what does it look like? Hold looks like obey what God has made clear, cling to his wisdom, even when it's hard, take every thought captive to the to align with truth. And fold is surrender in prayer, not passively, but actively. Lay your plans before him. He's sovereign. Turn your worries into prayer, trusting him with what you cannot control. And when our hands are folded like this, can we grasp at anything? No, we're not grasping, because our hands are still. They're not trying to fix. They're not trying to control. That's why Proverbs 3:7 warns us, don't be wise in your own eyes. Now let's look at what a kind of humble trust looks like. Turn with me to Psalm 131, and we're almost finished. It's a beautiful picture of a heart at rest in God. Psalm 131 is only 3 verses long, but it holds a powerful invitation to trust. Verse 1, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. See, David acknowledges that some things belong to God alone, and he lets go of what he cannot understand. Verse 2, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Think of a nursing infant crying and fussing and demanding to be fed right now, but a weaned child has learned to trust that he will be provided for at the right time. This is the posture of a surrendered heart. Verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. See, David isn't just reminding himself. He's inviting all of God's people to place their hope fully in the Lord, not just for today, but forever. Now take a moment to find the questions on your outline. You'll have time to process these in your homework this week. But for now, let's briefly review what David shows us when he models hold and fold. He chose to quiet his soul. He refused to cling to what he couldn't control, and he determined to trust the Lord instead of striving. How did he do that? Hold. He took responsibility for his heart, his thoughts, his responses to God. Fold. He released what belonged to God alone. And the result? Peace. David's trust in the Lord didn't mean he had all the answers. It meant he guarded his heart and entrusted everything to God. And that's exactly what we're called to do in our Wellspring verse, isn't it? Watch over your heart with all diligence. And the choices we make, whether to trust in the Lord or lean on our own understanding, they begin in the heart. And that's why hold and fold isn't just about actions. It's guarding our hearts, directing our thoughts, and continually submitting ourselves to God's wisdom instead of our own. Well, we've seen how hold and fold applies in our hearts. Let's bring it home to our home and our relationships, because this connects to Wellspring discipline too. The faithful woman of God is concerned for those in her home and ministers to them with her heart fixed on God and his word. We can trust God in the big decisions, but what about the daily grind of home life? Let me speak directly to you moms of young children now. You are the organizer supreme. You coordinate their meals, their schedules, their schoolwork, their homework, their activities, their appointments. You're constantly doing something for them or to them, right? Feeding, cleaning, correcting, comforting. But here's the hard reality. Ladies, no amount of organization can guarantee when or if your children will repent and believe the gospel, or how quickly they will grow if, by God's grace, they do. At some point, you must let go of the grip that you have on their hearts. But what can you control? You can faithfully share the gospel. You can respond with discipline, encouragement, and love. You can shepherd your own heart with discipline one. And then you can minister to them through discipline two, because even the best parenting still depends on the Holy Spirit. What about other relationships? We love our families and friends. We long to grow in Christ. And when they struggle or wander, we want to fix it ourselves. But just like we can't change our children's hearts, we can't transform a husband or a boss or a friend. Only God can do that. And that truth should bring us comfort, right? So what can we do? Hold. We can be faithful with our own responses, our words, and our obedience. Bold. We can let go of control and entrust to God what only He can do. We can pray fervently. We can surrender whatever's outside of our control. And we can trust His timing, His work, and His ways. And the results? Proverbs 3:8. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones, because nothing is more refreshing than trusting the Lord instead of leaning on ourselves. It's not a one-time decision. It's the daily process of learning to trust Him more. It's a lifelong journey. And the good news, He's with us every step of the way. Let's wrap it up. Staying on track. Ladies, here on earth, we walk two tracks that require full-time heart shepherding, trusting all of who God is with all of who we are. It's a daily battle to reject self-reliance and submit every thought, will, and emotion to Him, and to walk by faith and not by sight. But you know what? We don't walk this road alone. Philippians 1:6 reminds us, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Romans 8:34 says Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Think about it. Jesus is praying, the Spirit helps you in your weakness, and the Father is completing the work He began in you. He's not called us to walk this road alone. Hebrews 3:13 reminds us to encourage one another every day so that you will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sisters, we need each other. We're not called only to trust in the Lord with all our hearts, but to help one another do the same. That's the heart of discipline three. John Piper encourages us to spend time with God-saturated people who help you see God and fight the good fight of faith, per 1 Timothy 6:12. That's why we gather. That's why we study the Word. That's why we invest in each other. Right now, we're still in the process, still growing, still learning, still pressing on. But one day, we'll see Him as He is. Will be fully like Christ, and will trust Him without struggle, completely and forever. We'll trust in all of who God is, with all of who we are. And here's the really great news. We'll trust Him all of the time. And isn't that the hope that we're holding on to? Listen to the final stanza of Trust and Obey. Then, in fellowship sweet, we'll sit at His feet, we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You for Your complete, perfect, sovereign character and will. Thank You that You care so much for us, that You help us in this journey. Please help us, I beg You, to learn how to trust You, all of who You are, with all of who we are. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.